Starting in January, I always try to address subjects that are very practical. I do really enjoy listening to deep theological and philosophical topics myself personally, just to have something as food for thought. But I find that in life, sometimes we spend so much time focusing on things that are maybe not practically applicable that we don't focus on the things that are practically applicable. And so anytime I have the privilege to stand in front of a body of believers and share some thoughts, and just my thoughts is all they are, and maybe some thoughts today on some scriptures, I really try to make sure that I share thoughts on something that we can take from here and put to work immediately, before we leave, probably. And so on the Wednesday nights, we started talking about what I personally believe is the central concept of salvation, of life, of business, of relationships, and most importantly, of who we are as individuals. And that concept is love. And there's a lot of facets to it, and you could spend weeks, months for that matter. In fact, we've already, I don't even remember how many weeks at this point, but since at some point in January, we've been talking about the different facets of love, and I don't know, I think there's a dozen or maybe 15 different facets to love if you look at it in light of 1 Corinthians 13 and the fruits of the Spirit. But really, I think the struggle that most of us have is that even the strongest Christian at times feels disconnected from God. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about feeling disconnected and about a couple of examples in Scripture where that happened and how this concept of love and one particular facet of love in particular is actually how we remain connected to God and why we're always connected to God, even when we don't feel like we are. So if you don't mind, I'd like to just come to the Lord in prayer. It's a tremendous privilege, but also a tremendous responsibility to stand and share thoughts on God's word in front of a body of believers. And I'd like you to pray with me that not my words and my thoughts, but his words and his thoughts would be the things that you hear today. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word, Lord, something that we can study and in at least this country have for our own to understand how you want us to operate in life. And as we take this opportunity to explore just one little piece of the many treasures that you've given us in the Bible, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, not to my words, Lord, but to what you would have each of us hear out of this message. Lord, the things that individually apply to us and how we can leave here today more focused and more diligent as a Christian than when we came. Lord, most of all, I just ask that everything that we do and say in this time together, Lord, and the time after as we discuss these things are done and said to honor you and in love. Lord, that you would just show us our shortcomings and give us the grace to overcome them. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know how many of you are regular users of technology and happen to be mobile at the same time. Most of us are. And there's this very frustrating phenomena that occurs when you have no data. And pretty much you're always in the middle of something that you should have done much sooner. It's down to a deadline. It's the last minute. You need to do it right now. You pull out your probably far more expensive than it should have been cellular device, which we call a phone, which really isn't a phone. It's just, I don't actually know why we call them phones anymore, because if you're under 30, you probably don't even make phone calls anymore. And we do whatever we're going to do, and then we hit submit, and it starts spinning. And it says, lost connection or no connection, retry. I mean, there's nothing more frustrating than that. And then you're like, but I need the connection right now, like now. And there's the retry button. Now, what that really is that is a computer programmer, a developer's cruel joke on mankind. Because that's a little button that you feel like if you hit the button, something different is going to happen than the last time you hit the button. But here's what I'm here to tell you. If all of the information that was submitted is the same, it's going to say again, retry, 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 to the point where you may toss that very expensive device across the room out the window. Who knows where it goes? You really shouldn't do that, but that's how you feel because you have been disconnected. And I think that's a very humorous but very real example of how we feel with God sometimes. We feel like we're doing everything that we could possibly do. We've given all the input. And interestingly, we always think what we're doing is the right thing to be doing. We think we're giving the right input, but we still feel disconnected. And so what do? Well, we don't really change anything. We just retry the same thing over and over and over. And we expect a different result. As a matter of fact, sometimes we'll pray for God to do something very specific in our lives, because we know what's best for us. And it doesn't happen, and you're like, oh, well, clearly God just hasn't answered that prayer yet. I'm just going to hold on to that and keep praying for the same thing over and over and over, never giving a thought to what God actually might be trying to share with us by not answering that prayer. Now, I'm not saying there's not times where we have to pray a lot to receive an answer to a prayer, because sometimes there are, but usually, we will know that that's the case. We'll know that we're in a battle, and we're not praying for something that is selfish, typically. We're typically praying for others, and we're, you know, ringing those prayer bells. We'll gather together corporately, and we're trying to pray that God would have mercy, or that God would forgive, or that God would change the course of a nation. And that's something that we would pray for, but at the same time, we're going to actively be doing something, instead of just trying to submit the same input over and over and over. So I thought it'd be nice to talk about how to not lose that connection with God. And when I say not lose that connection, as a believer, you never really lose the connection. In fact, there's only one side of the connection that's ever actually lost. It's our side, and that's a lot like computer software. In fact, that server's sitting at some data center somewhere, wide open, ready to receive. And if you get to the server, you're going to get a response. Now, it's a little bit different with God. We'll never have a true loss of connection with God, because that pipeline is always open. But sometimes we feel like we're not connecting with God, and usually it's because we're so focused on what we think the response should be that, in fact, when God responds, we don't accept the response. Have you ever, and any of you that are in school or parents that have taught your own children, done an algebra problem over and over and over, only to get the same result, which is, according to the answer key, the incorrect answer? You've checked the work, you've double-checked, you've triple-checked, you've quadruple-checked. You've run those numbers through a calculator. In fact, you went online and found someone's cruel joke of a problem solver and put it in there, and it comes up with something different than the answer or what you came up with, and you don't know where you went wrong. The reality of the matter is that you're going about it the wrong way. And a lot of times I'll have the privilege of helping my kids when they're doing math, and I'll say, hey, let's step back from this whole problem a little bit, because you're so focused on where you're at that I think maybe you're missing some of the initial details. The initial input that you should be sending out isn't correct. And sure enough, you'll back up a couple steps and you'll find out a simple addition mistake or multiplication or division. And it changed the whole answer, and there you go. You actually were doing everything right, but you had one little piece of the puzzle that you got wrong. Just one little piece is all it was. If we go to Romans 8, starting in verse 35, and I'm going to read several passages of Scripture. I'd encourage you, if you don't read along, to just go ahead and maybe jot them down. because this is going to kind of give you a trail that as you go about this week, I hope you have the opportunity to go back and retrace. There's a lot of, this subject's far bigger than can be covered in 45 minutes or however long we end up having together here today. And it's something that actually couldn't be covered in a lifetime. But I would encourage you to just take a few notes, at least of the scriptures, and read them for yourself and see how they apply to your life, maybe as is relevant to this subject. In verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors." And this is important. "Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a powerful scripture. I'm sure most, if not all of us, have heard that more than once in our lives. And when we hear this, it's usually to exhort us that God's always there for us. And to some degree, that's what we're talking about today. But that's really not what this scripture is about. And I just have a couple of thoughts. One of the key words, which is right in the beginning, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love," L-O-V-E, "love of Christ?" Well, we're going to talk about a few things today, but some of the characteristics of love is, who shall separate us from the patience of God? 1 Corinthians 13. Who shall separate us from the kindness of God? And then there's one that's really, really important that I think is what I'm going to focus most of my time on, and that is the thing that I believe makes us feel the most disconnected from God. But who shall separate us from, I'm going to say forgiveness of God, but there's one thing that love doesn't do, and it doesn't keep record of wrongs. Love does not keep record of wrongs. And another word for that would be forgiveness. Who shall separate us from the forgiveness of God? And then it goes on, nothing, no one. And in fact, it says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. So you didn't just win, you're actually better than winning. Whatever that is, I like it though. I don't know exactly what more than conquerors is, but I really like it. Through him who, and again, here's that word, loved us. That's that key word. That word love. And it says, and I guess this is what really caught my attention in this verse. It says, neither life, hold on, so life can't separate us from the love of God. Well, okay. I mean, if you're alive, you can get saved, and I guess being saved is God's love, so neither life nor death. Well, death can't separate us from the love of God. Well, that's actually true. We all know that. If we're saved, then we get to be with him for eternity, so the death can't actually separate us from the love of God. Nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation. I mean, this is a pretty comprehensive list. I think what he's trying to say is, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It just gives us a big long list to make sure that our human feeble minds were able to actually understand that nothing means nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that's a big key. I think a lot of times, I know I'm guilty of this, I kind of mix between God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit all the time, and I don't actually think about what I do. I think about them all the same, but at the same time, it says right here, from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's actually how we're not separated from the love of God. And so I wanted to kind of talk about a little bit the beginning. I wanted to talk about where this whole concept of being separated from God came from, how God, who loves us and who is love, has provided a way to keep no record of our wrongs, because for a fact there's a record of our wrongs, for all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. There's none without sin, no, not one. I mean, it's pretty clear in the Bible that we have plenty of records of wrongs. And because Jesus is our Lord, because we're saved, it says, because he loves us, I'm sorry, I've lost my place here. Because he loves us, we can choose to turn away from him and be separated, but nothing on this earth can stand between us and him. So it's like that whole disconnection thing. He's standing there connected all the time. We can decide we're not interested. That's the freedom that he gives us. That actually is, there's a couple of different types of existence we could have. We could essentially be compelled to love God all the time. In which case, there would have been no possibility for sin. We'd be robots. There actually wouldn't be any love. We would just exist kind of like some of the cherubim, I think, that 24 hours a day are just extolling the praises of God. And I don't want to say it's a robotic existence, but I feel like it's a robotic existence. There's no freedom. You can't actually have freedom without love. Just can't happen. You can't have freedom without choice. That's what the definition of freedom is. But because God chose the non-robotic freedom type of existence for us to have, that love, we have the freedom to accept that connection, or we have the freedom to disconnect from that. And when we do, we're autonomous. We have no connection. We have no information. No transactions are occurring. It'd be kind of like making a deposit to the bank, but not being connected to the bank on your phone. It's not going to deposit. That happened kind of way back in the beginning. Adam and Eve made that decision for us. For better or for worse, you know, there's a lot of people that are like, oh man, I wish Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. I mean, I kind of do myself also. But God knew in advance what he was going to do when that happened, because he knew he was going to give us the freedom to make that choice. And understand that the angels made a very similar choice. Lucifer and his angel host, whatever portion of the angels that was, there's some discussion on that, decided they wanted to disconnect from God. And God took a little bit more drastic action with Lucifer and the angels and actually cast them out of heaven. He said, oh, you want disconnection? No problem. Let me hang the phone up for you. And now you're on your own. And they have no opportunity of remediation like we do. We have that opportunity through Christ. When Adam and Eve made that same decision, when they decided that they were going to disconnect from God and do things their own way, he had a different plan. He loved us and provided us a different opportunity. So in Genesis 3:22, the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God essentially said, hey, and this is God the Father we're talking about here. I'm just going to kind of put that out there just to make it easier to understand what we're talking about. Said, hey, you chose to be disconnected, so this connection's been terminated. Now, Adam and Eve then carried on. They had children. And you would think, well, only Adam and Eve sinned, so maybe the kids could go back into the garden. But that sin goes from generation to generation. That's, we're given a lot of description on this, and I'm not going to focus on that today. So the children couldn't go back in the garden either. In fact, that cherubim was there, and we don't know where the garden was or where the cherubim was at. And my guess is that Adam and Eve did know where the garden was at. If God drove them out and had to put an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance, I'm guessing they would walk by occasionally and go, man, we really messed up. And that angel was just standing there with that flaming sword. As a reminder of, hitting the retry button, no connection with God. And I'm not going to try to guess, and the Bible doesn't clearly show us when or how they knew that They needed to make some sort of recompense. There's a lot of scriptures that detail that they knew they had to make sacrifices. But at some point, they came to this realization that they needed to be forgiven for what they did in the garden, maybe right when it happened. And then somehow, they knew that that required a blood sacrifice. And maybe it was because God killed animals to put the skins to cover their nakedness. And there's you can read any number of theologians on this topic, and it's very interesting, but not germane to the point that we're discussing. But at some point, they were like, hey, we've got to make sacrifices. So they had kids, Cain and Abel, and we're going to really get to, I think, now something that we can all relate to, that we can all connect with. Cain, we're going to skip to Genesis 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now, I have to be honest, for years, I did actually not understand this scripture for what it said. I would even say in fairly recent time, did I realize, and I think I was reading Matthew Henry, I think it was Matthew Henry, when I finally realized what this was talking about. I actually always was like, man, how was he supposed to know that he wasn't supposed to bring the fruit of the ground, like vegetables? I don't know, it doesn't even say in the Bible. That's because I'm always like, how did they even know they were supposed to sacrifice animals? Like, where did this whole blood sacrifice concept come from? And I just kind of chalked up to one of those mysteries that I'll ask God when I get there if I don't already know it. And then as I was reading this and reading some commentaries one day, I realized I don't think this was actually about that he didn't bring a lamb. I'm sure that he needed to bring some sort of a blood sacrifice, but that doesn't actually seem to be what God is talking about here. Seems to be that God says to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Now I'm thinking to myself, this was in response to God not accepting his sacrifice. But the reality is, God's just saying, hey, why has your face fallen? Why are you an angry person? Has anybody ever had somebody that was so angry at you, they would not even look at you? Could be kid, sibling, parent. They won't even look at you because they don't want to connect with you. They do not want to connect with you. They want to stay internalized in their own little world. They want to believe that everything that's their reality is true, and nothing outside of their reality is true. They don't want to actually see the world for what it is. They don't want to see the life that they have for what it is, or the results of their actions for what they are. They want to believe that it's me, and this is what it all is. It's all about them. And I've been that person. I'm sure most of you have at some point in your life. You feel wronged. We listen back to the verse we were reading earlier. Love keeps no record of wrongs, thank God, because if it did, we would have a serious problem right now. So Cain's attitude was wrong, is what the problem was. He came to God more than likely with a bad attitude, with some vegetables because he didn't feel like doing what God wanted him to do, but he was just going to do something. And he was already angry at God for whatever reason. He came in with a wrong attitude. And this is pride. That's what this is. This is pride. This is what Satan did. This is actually what crept into the hearts of Adam and Eve. This is what crept into their hearts, pride. They wanted to be like God. It's a pride issue. It's when you allow yourself, and I know I struggle with this my entire life, it's when you allow yourself to feel like you're owed something for some reason. That something that you did or that you do deserves a different response, reaction, or compensation than what you got. It's pride. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? He wasn't content. My guess is, and again, these are just Brian's thoughts, and my imagination runs rampant when I'm thinking about the Bible sometimes. One day, Cain's walking out in his fields as he's plowing, and he's working really hard because part of the fall was that you were going to toil by the sweat of your brow to get the fruit of the earth. And he's like, man, this is hard work. This isn't fair. I didn't sin. My parents sinned. He wasn't content, was he? Oh, God wants a sacrifice. I'm going to give him what I got. I had to work hard for this. I'm giving God what I want to give God. I'm not going to give God what God wants me to give him. I'm going to give him what I want to give him because this is what I did. I'm not going to go to my brother and trade my hard work for some of his animals or go catch my own to make the blood sacrifice. No, I'm going to do what I want to do. He was being proud. He was intentionally disconnecting himself from what God wanted. And when I say intentionally, when I do this, I think when we do this, it's not like you say, I'm going to disconnect myself from God now and I'm going to do something that I know is going to displease God. What we do, again, is our face falls and we can't see anything. I could see my feet. I could see my pants. You'll see my shoes, but I can't see anything else. I don't know where I'm going. And what's going to happen is when you can't see where you're going, if your eyes aren't up, if your eyes aren't on him, if your eyes aren't forward, you're going to get lost. And that's what happens. And then you're wandering around and then you look up and you don't know where you're at and you're angry. You're like, well, I was just out here trying to get a sacrifice for God. I can't believe God doesn't appreciate it. And we actually are the problem. And this goes back to love. Because we are keeping record of perceived wrongs. Not even wrongs in this case. God can do no wrong. We're keeping a record of a perceived wrong. And by keeping that record, what happens is we start driving a wedge. We start driving a wedge between us and God. We are the ones that disconnect ourselves from God. We're not disconnected from God. We disconnect ourselves from God. So I looked at that scenario and I said, okay, well, I think I can kind of draw a pretty good picture of where we're at, because that's me. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, that's me on a regular basis. I find myself angry. I lost my temper last week and really, really regretted it after the fact. Rarely happens for me, but I blew it big time and I had to pray and I had to ask one of my kids actually to forgive me, and it was terrible. It made me feel bad and it was a humbling experience for me. And sometimes that works out, that person doesn't keep a record of wrongs. But more than likely, you lost your temper because you felt like you were resentful. You didn't get what you wanted, when you wanted, how you wanted it, in the quantity that you wanted it. Could be something as simple as getting respect or money, a position, anything. Anything. But we didn't get what we wanted, and so our pride was injured because we deserved more and we disconnected from God. And as soon as we disconnect from God, the second we disconnect from God, everything falls apart. So there's a kid's song that I absolutely love. And I don't sing it real often because my kids are kind of past that age. But it was, and Steve Green did a... Older, those of you a little older, you know who Steve Green is. Those that are you younger, don't worry about it, because you wouldn't like it anyway. But I didn't like it when I was younger, just saying. But Steve Green did a kids album, and there was a song on there, God is Love. And the words are, praise him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. And when I sang it when I was a kid, I just sang it because I liked the song, no other particular reason. But as I was kind of doing this preparation, I was like, And I haven't found a way to work it in. If anybody that's in my Wednesday night group, they will tell you that there's at least two or three song references. I'm a very song-oriented person. And just about every single time I speak, I talk about songs and lyrics. And because in a way, and I forget who said this, but you know, today's singers are today's philosophers, really. And that always has been the case. The philosophers of the day, even if they don't write it, they're expressed by the people that sing songs. And I said, man, praise him, all you little children. God is love. And in the truest definition of that, that means something to me in the biggest way is that God keeps no record of wrongs. Even Cain, if we go back, God says, if you do well, this is in verse 7, will you not be accepted? Not, hey, Cain, you messed up, buddy. Out of here. I don't want to ever see you again. Which is how we think about the Old Testament God. We think about the Old Testament God like, okay, you mess up and God's going to lightning bolt. Open the ground up and swallow you, which he did do plenty of that. But even in the Old Testament, which is the harshest vision of God that at least I have, God said, Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Don't be angry. Don't be upset. Don't be prideful. If you do well, if you come to me with the intention of showing love and of doing what I want, will you not be accepted if you do well? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And this is like a post-event, you know, it's like, I don't know what you call it, when you have the little flashback in the story. Anybody know what that is? Is that the denouement? Is that what that is? Where it goes back in the story? Something like that? Man, I'm in with some homeschoolers and the homeschoolers don't even know. This is kind of like a flashback after the fact on what was going to end up happening, and that is that Cain was going to kill his brother. So what was going to happen? Because sin was crouching at the door, and he decided to disconnect from God, and he decided not to do well. It says in the end of the verse, it's desire, sin, is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. But his pride prevented him from doing that. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to kind of read verse 4 and 5 to put this in a little better perspective before we close up. It says, starting at verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not conceited, doesn't act improperly. It's not selfish, it's not easily provoked, and does not keep record of wrongs. Does not keep record of wrongs. That's I think, the central concept of love. It's not keeping record of wrongs. Because if you're not keeping record of wrongs, I think it's a lot easier to be patient. If you don't say, this is the 14th time I've had to tell you, well, that's clearly not being patient. And clearly, if you know it was the 14th time, you were keeping record of wrongs. So maybe we want to think about not keeping record of wrongs. In fact, when Peter, very pridefully, came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? Like he's picking God's perfect number. He's like, man, I'm a smart guy. I'm about to score some points. And in pride, he did it out loud. It's never good. When you know the answer, don't ask the question and give the answer, because there's a very high likelihood you're wrong. Very high likelihood. Peter, he didn't learn that yet. Maybe didn't, you know, go to debate school. You ask the question and wait for the answer. And he picked God's perfect number, and Jesus was just like, and I'm sure he smiled and said it in a very loving way, because that everything Jesus did was loving. But he said, not seven times. Actually, depends on what version you read. It's either 70 times 7 or 77 times. But I like the 70 times 7 because that's 490, you know. And I like that number. That's like 7 times 10 times 7. That's a cool number. 10's a good number, too. So then I'm like, ooh, 490 times. I got people that are on 395. So they don't have much left. 95 more times, I don't have to forgive them anymore, right? It wasn't the concept. The idea was this. No, Peter, not seven times. Unlimited. keep no record of wrongs. That's what it was all about. It was all about keeping no record of wrongs. Peter, what are you counting for? What do you mean seven times? Listen, you still have fingers left when you get to seven. 70 times seven. I know you can't get past 20 because you only have 10 fingers and 10 toes. So if I tell you 70 times seven, I know you can't keep track of it. It's forever. Again, this is the wanderings of my imagination as I study the Bible. Just saying. It's probably the most important aspect of Christianity as it relates to understanding God. If God kept record of wrongs, if he really truly did, outside of salvation he does, but within the constraints of being a believer, being saved, if God kept records of wrongs, then the scripture that says that we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast, would be a lie. And then all of the other religions in the world, which, by the way, don't have the free gift of salvation, they all have to earn it somehow, then all the rest of the religions of the world would be just like Christianity. Instead of the free gift of salvation, you could earn it through your works, which means you too could be the most pious windbag in the room, talking about all the things that you have done that earned you a spot in heaven. And then we could start fighting over where we get to be in heaven based on who has the most good works and who has led the most people to the Lord and given the most money to the poor and all these other types of things. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that God's grace allows us, within God's grace only and through Jesus Christ, to not have any wrongs on record instantly and forever. Doesn't mean we don't do wrong. I mess up every day. Every single day. I'm sure you guys do too. If you don't, you should be up here. You should be up here anyway. So, this creates what is commonly referred to as a worldview. It's the Christian worldview. The whole entire Christian worldview is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God came not into the world to condemn the world. That's keeping records of wrongs, by the way. You did something wrong, you're now condemned. But to save the world. This is the central filter that we need to look at life and people and salvation, ourselves, our relationship with God, and how we relate to others has to be through the same filter, keeping no record of wrongs. In Psalm 51, David wrote this after his affair and with Bathsheba and murder of her husband. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is Psalm 51 starting in verse 10. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let me tell you, if God kept records of wrongs, David would have been done for. Done. Matter of fact, we can go through the Bible over and over and over. I can just go through my life. Not that I'm anybody, but if God kept record of wrongs, done. But he came not into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He's not looking to keep record of wrongs. He's looking to save the world. If we're going to live a life as a Christian, we need to not keep record of wrongs and save the world. Now, does that mean if you have children, that you don't correct your children? Of course you do. Absolutely. The Bible also says that God chastens those he loves, some even unto death. That's pretty rough chastening, to be honest with you. But he chastens those he loves. Well, all that's doing, that's just correction. That's loving. That's like, you're not keeping a record of a wrong. Just like, hey, don't do that. It's a bad idea. Let me tell you why that's a bad idea. And here is the consequence for your action because you did a bad idea. That's those guards that we were talking about that aren't in place with most of today's youth. There's no guards. The other thing, too, is if you keep records of wrongs, you can't be transparent. when you mess up, you can't be transparent with the people that you mess up with. You want to talk about powerful? Let me tell you something. Go to somebody that you wronged and be honest. Be transparent. Listen, it might not go great, just so that you know. But my personal experience has been that most of the time, at some point in that relationship, some level of restoration is going to happen because you were transparent that you made a mistake. You know what you didn't do? You didn't say, well, I know you did me wrong, but I'm going to forgive you. By the way, that's not being transparent. That's not what you're looking to do. What you're actually looking to do is say, hey, listen, whatever happened here, I messed up. Me, I messed up. Now, they know they messed up. Have you ever done something, you know you messed up, but you're too proud to admit you messed up, and so you just kind of get the hair up on your back, and you know you get out there, and you're ready to start slugging it out with somebody, and it's not even their fault. It's your fault for the whole situation, but you're too proud to back off. That's what we're talking about. And then if you could go to that person and say, hey, listen, you know what? I totally messed that one up. I'm sorry. That's keeping no record of wrong. That's the concept of love that Christ gave to us. He became sin. That's our mistakes, by the way. Who knew no sin. He didn't make any, but we did. So he took our sins on him that we might be called his righteousness. That's how salvation works. He becomes sin, who knew no sin, that we might be called his righteousness. Why? He wasn't keeping score. He just loved us. No score. No, I win, you lose. No, you win, I lose. Nope, just, hey, as a matter of fact, I don't even care what the score is. You win. You win, you win. Because I love you. That's why you win, because I love you. I'm not keeping score. So, we have David, we have Abel and Cain. In David and in Abel, we see people that came to God not proud. Now, Abel, we don't actually know that he made any mistakes, but my guess is, you know, he made mistakes. David, for sure, we know he made mistakes. Cain, we know for sure he made mistakes. All Cain did was kill his brother. All David did was kill his mistress's husband. If God could forgive David, why couldn't God forgive Cain? Because his face was cast down. He was disconnected from God. David had his face up and was seeking God. God created me a new heart. Created me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me, God. I know I messed up. That's the difference, literally. That's the difference between no connection and connection. Are your eyes up or are your eyes on yourself? You know, in mountain biking, we have a saying, you're going to go where you look. So that means if you're going on the trail and there's a big giant rock, and as you're riding by, you're staring at it, for whatever reason, magnetically, you turn right into the rock, and the next thing you're going to be doing is kissing and hugging that rock. If you look down, you're going down. It's that simple. And it's not fun. Doesn't matter how many pads you have on, by the way. You see these guys doing all this downhill stuff, and you can't even see skin. They got pads everywhere. And you see them hit a tree. I want to let you know, even with the pads on, that tree still hurts. And it hurts bad. I speak from personal experience with this. Trees are not fun to hug at high speeds. Here's what I'll tell you. God's the same way. Keep your eyes on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, quoting another song. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. As long as you keep your eyes on him, you maintain the connection, you're focused. You won't even notice all the stuff that's going on out here. I mean, I know there's people in this room, but I got my eyes up there on the roof. I can barely see what's... Everything else is kind of out of focus for me. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Cain saw everything through his own entitled worldview. David saw everything through God's worldview. David knew that he could come to God and beg for forgiveness, and God in his infinite mercy and grace would forgive. Before Jesus even came, David was willing to go to God and beg for forgiveness. We have Jesus. It's even easier. We don't even have to call the prophet to make a sacrifice. We can just pray. Lord, I really messed up today. Please forgive me. But don't make it lip service. Go make it right. Unmess up. Do something different tomorrow. This isn't the every Sunday we come in and somebody tells us the things that we should do that we can't do, so we get frustrated and we walk out and go, yeah, that was a great sermon. Too bad that's not going to happen this week. Anybody heard a sermon like that? I've heard a bunch of them. That was a great sermon. I'm glad that guy's enough of a Christian for that to work for him, because that ain't working for me. Let me make this real simple for you. Only thing you have to do, just stay connected with God. Didn't read your Bible enough last week? It's okay. If your conscience is bothering you, you sinned. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to help you do better this week. Didn't pray enough last week? Well, it's okay. You sinned. If your conscience is bothering you, ask God to forgive you. Move on. Keep your eyes on Him. All David did was go, I murdered somebody and had an affair with a woman that was married to somebody else. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. I think that's a great model. Doesn't mean you can sin without penalty. If you read that story, David paid a pretty steep price for that. And we don't even know the fullness of the price that David paid. Personal anguish, who knows what happened. Friendships lost. Relatives, it was a mess. Matter of fact, he paid the price for the rest of his life for that sin. There were still consequences to his actions. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean that all the consequences go away. That just means that you're not going to burn in hell and that you're reconnected with God. That's what that means. Simple concept. Hard to live through, but it's a simple enough concept. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to close with this. It's a little bit different version, but it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I think if I could give you the one thing that I took away from studying this that was probably the most encouraging, most important to me, I can't do anything to earn it. Nothing. Just can't. I'm going to mess up. I'm not telling you that's okay, actually. I just know I'm going to. Here's what I know. I'm going to probably, barring some mercy from God, pay the consequences for when I mess up. I am probably going to be chastened by God Himself for the things that I do wrong. And I just have to accept that. Those are the consequences of my action. But He's willing to forgive me. God is love. And if He's love, 1 Corinthians 13 tells me He's not going to keep a record of my wrongs. As a matter of fact, He's going to put my sins as far away from me as the east is from the west. That's how far my sins are going to be from me. Infinite, right? That's how far. And I don't even have to pay for it. All I have to do is accept a free gift. You know, I think we become very callous to a lot of the scripture that we read, that we hear. In fact, Wednesday night, we did something I would actually encourage everybody in this room to do. And that is, Wednesday night, we took 1 Corinthians 13 at the end of the night, and we went through each of the different facets of love. And instead of saying, love is patient, I wrote down, Brian is patient. Brian is kind. Brian does not envy. Brian is not arrogant. Brian is not proud. Brian does not boast. Brian is not rude. Brian does not keep record of wrongs. And by doing that, you know what? It just does a little trick on your brain. All of a sudden, you're paying attention to something that you've heard 1,000 times and never paid attention to before. And I said, hey, listen, guys, just take this home and put it someplace, any place. Just put it someplace. You know you're going to see it twice a day, just for this week only. Maybe for the rest of your life, but at least for this week, put it someplace where you're going to see it. And when you look at it, go down that list and see if you can check something off. Get some sense of accomplishment. Were you patient at least once yesterday? Were you kind? But here's what I'll tell you. The most important attribute of love is, and this is the beautiful thing about this keeping no record of wrongs and this patience and this kindness, love doesn't end. God is eternal. His love has been from before our creation into infinity, into eternity. He doesn't end. Love doesn't end. Love endures all things. That's one of the characteristics of love. God can endure our garbage. Not only that, he doesn't even have to endure it because he already knows what it is. And he's ready and willing to forgive us if we just turn our eyes on him. That's it. Just turn our eyes on him. So we're going to close, and I want to challenge you guys with this. As we leave here this week, can you find it in your heart to ask yourself every single time you're upset, why am I upset? Did I keep a record of wrongs? I don't care if it's your kid. I don't care if it's your spouse, your boss, coworker, that friend that's not really actually a friend that annoys the living daylights out of you. Apparently, you're keeping records of wrongs. Can you just take the time for a split second this week? You're not going to do it every time, but just once or twice at least, and go, man, you know what? God doesn't keep record of my wrongs. I'm starting fresh. Again. And the next time that person, you can just pick one person. Maybe it's just one person. And you just go, listen, every time this person annoys me this week, I'm keeping a record of wrongs. And when you start getting annoyed, say in your head, keeping a record of wrongs. Don't say it out loud, though. You know what I mean? It could be bad. And you're going to find that you're going to turn your attitude because you're going to be like, because I don't want God to keep a record of my wrongs. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit in me. Clean heart, renew a right spirit. Clean heart, renew a right spirit. Forgive me, God. Help me not to do it again. Does that sound familiar? I've done it a million times in my life. That's what I want you to do this week. Forgive me, God. I'm not keeping record of wrongs because you didn't keep a record of my wrongs. Renew a right spirit in me and move on. You will be surprised how it will change your life and how it'll change the relationships with the people around you.